What is the difference between faithful biblical Christianity and liberalism? Among professing Christians and in evangelical churches, it seems that liberalism is on the rise. And so what I wanted to do this morning was to preach to you a message that I preached at the winter retreat. And I thought it would be important for us to hear as well. And what we're going to do is consider the scriptures. We won't be just looking at one place in the Bible. We'll be turning to several different passages this morning. But I want to use J. Gresham Machen's classic book titled Christianity and Liberalism as sort of the backdrop and the foil to this. And so we're going to work through some of his points and then show where the Bible teaches us what is true and seek to take hold of the truth of God's word in our souls so that we can live on it. But what Machen does is he compares the difference between historic biblical Christianity and liberalism. Now, he doesn't deal with political liberalism. That's a different issue. We're talking about religious liberalism. Classical political liberalism is about freedom from governmental control. So if you think of what is when you normally hear the word liberalism in the public square, what's it mean? It means I'm free from the government. And on the right, you're free from the government's control of your money. And on the left, you're free from the government's control of your morals. You see? So classic liberalism actually affirmed both. You're free from the government's control of your morals and you're free from the government's control of your money. Now today's left is not liberal. They're statist. They very much believe in government control. But this is not what that's about. The title of Machen's book tells us what it's about. It's Christianity and Liberalism, and it has the conclusion in it that there's no such thing as conservative Christians and liberal Christians. There's Christianity versus liberalism that is not Christian. And I want us to think about what that is. This is a strong claim. There's no such thing as a liberal Christian. That's what he's saying. Now, to understand that, we need to understand what liberalism is. The word liberal means free. Freedom. But freedom from what? Well, liberal religion means you're free from any outside authority. You're free from any authority outside your own heart in religion. So you're free from the authority of the Bible. You're free from the authority of the church. You're free from any authority. That's what liberalism is. That authority in religion is in your heart, your personal experience. So, what that means is the historical facts about Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that happened in history at all is completely irrelevant. Doesn't matter. Whether he lived and died and rose again. What matters is that you have something in your heart. So the Bible, according to liberalism, doesn't determine the nature of our religion. If you accept, in fact, the Bible's authority, you're giving up your freedom. Another way of putting this is like this. That a liberal sharply separates science and faith. So science deals in the realm of fact. Faith deals in the realm of feeling. That's what they said. To really understand liberalism, you need to understand this. The liberals thought and think they are saving Christianity because science has disproven all the facts of the Bible. Does that mean we need to give up the faith? They'll say, no, you can still have it in your heart. Science proves that miracles don't happen. People are never born of a virgin. We know that. People don't rise from the dead. It's a scientific impossibility. Jesus didn't rise from the dead, they'll say. You're not going to rise from the dead. That's scientifically impossible. All those are pre-modern ideas, and no thinking person could possibly believe it. So should we just reject Christianity? No, the liberal says. There's a way to save it. We'll leave the facts to science, but we can define religion as having to do with human feeling. Now, Friedrich Schleiermacher was the founder of modern liberalism, and he summarized the essence of religion as the feeling of absolute dependence. That's what true Christianity is, a feeling of absolute dependence. Well, dependence upon what? Well, for a liberal, it's everything, because there is no transcendent God like we would think of. Liberals don't believe that. Remember, science tells us what's true, and what has science proven? All that exists is matter in motion, the world we see, this physical reality. And so all of that together, including you and me, are God. And we feel this sense of awe and wonder before God. That's what the heart of liberalism is, their view of God. So what I want us to do this morning is consider the five major ways that Machen says liberalism undermines the whole Christian faith and compare it to the Bible. So first, consider liberalism and Christian doctrine. Christian doctrine or Christian teaching. Please turn with me to Philippians 1. We'll look in verse 15. Now, liberals love to say Christianity is a life, not a doctrine. It's a way of life. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is that you love people. Love. Love for others. What matters is that you do good in this world, that you care for the sick, that you help the poor, you rescue the oppressed. What matters is that people really warmly take care of each other and love each other. That sounds nice, doesn't it? As long as you love and do good in the world, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe anything you want. Just love each other. Beliefs, they cause wars and conflicts, and people disagree with each other. Well, just don't believe it. Don't worry about your belief. Just love. Love is the heart of true Christianity. That's what they'll say. But Machen argues that this is not true, and he argues on the basis of the Bible. He says true Christianity does not begin by telling us to love people. It begins with the great doctrines of God, man, Christ, and the gospel. Christianity does not begin with a command to love. It begins with the statement that God is love. A doctrine begins by proclaiming that God is holy, 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 and that he will by no means clear the guilty. But we are sinners. We're in need of salvation, and God loves poor, wretched sinners. Those are all doctrines. And that God, because of his great love with which he loved us, he sent his only Son into this world to fulfill all righteousness in his life and then to die on the cross for poor sinners. Those are all doctrines. Now, if you believe this, if you trust in this one Lord Jesus, and you see that he saved you from your sins, you will love him and you will love others because he loved you first. The Bible never minimizes love. The Ten Commandments are a revelation, a summary of how we're to love God and love others. But here's the Christian distinctive that's different from liberalism. God commands us to love because he first loved us. That's a doctrine. Machen proves that according to the Bible, sound doctrine is more important and fundamental than love. And you can see it here in Philippians 1, verse 15. Paul says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry." Does that sound loving? "But others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love." Some preachers preach out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So do you see? This is a very interesting passage. On the one hand, you have preachers who preach the gospel in love and in sincerity. On the other hand, you have preachers who preach the true gospel with bad and unloving motives. Now, Paul's not saying it's fine for them to have bad and unloving motives. Certainly, we need to, as pastors and preachers, have motives that match our message. That's powerful and ministers to God's people. But what does Paul say? He says he's thankful for both kinds of preachers. They both preach the true doctrine of the gospel. If an unloving preacher preaches the true gospel, Paul rejoices that the gospel is preached. Now, if you will, please turn with me to Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. And you remember the context of Paul's letter to the Galatians. You had these people who were preaching law. They said, you have to obey the law. What's important is that you keep God's law. And they preached circumcision and food laws, but they preached the whole law. Keep the Sabbath. You know, they preached, you need to not murder, don't steal, don't covet. They preached the whole law, which is, by the way, a law of love. At least only outwardly in the sense that they were observing it. But look what Paul says in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 9. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed, which means condemned, doomed, damned to hell. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And so here Paul condemns preachers who are preaching a different gospel, but they're preaching the law. This is because without the doctrine of the gospel, there is no Christianity. You can't have Christianity without the gospel. And this is where liberals fail. They think our love for others is the essence of Christianity, but in fact, God's love for us and the gospel is the essence of Christianity. That then results in our love for others. Machen says this, here is found the most fundamental difference between liberalism and Christianity. Liberalism is altogether in the imperative mood, and that means in the command mood. It tells you to do something. While Christianity begins with a triumphant indicative, a proclamation of what's been done. Liberalism appeals to man's will, while Christianity announces first a gracious act of God. May I ask you this morning, are you committed to these great teachings of the Bible? These glorious teachings, the essence of Christianity is that God is absolutely holy, that he is pure and good and just and righteous. He hates sin, your sin, my sin, with an infinite and absolute hatred. And he justly punishes sinners in hell. Are you committed to that doctrine? That human beings are born into this world as sinners, that by nature we rebel against God's good and holy law. That left to ourselves we shake our fists in his face. We're traitors, determined to live our lives the way we want to. We would have no objection if God would cast us all into hell. But God didn't do that. He graciously looked down from heaven with love, mercy, and patience in his heart. And he felt pity for us. And God the Father and God the Son in eternity made a covenant about the redemption of his people, that the Son would go and enter into this world and rescue a people for God's glory, clearing their sins, giving them his Spirit, that he would die on the cross and rise from the dead, conquering death. And anyone who trusts in Jesus to forgive their sins will have life eternal. Do you believe these doctrines? If you trust in Jesus personally to forgive your sins, then you are a Christian. Those are the great doctrines of the faith, and those are the ones liberals completely reject. They say all you need to do to be a Christian is love. That's what Christianity is, it's love. And so there first we've seen the relationship between liberalism and doctrine. But second, consider liberalism's view of God. We just already heard about it, that he's not even God. He's not personal. He's everything. But what do they say about him? Well, they say God is only a loving, good-natured, and patient God. that he's a God of love. They say, let us regard him not as a moody despot, not as a sternly righteous judge, but simply as a loving father. Away with the horrors of the old theology, let us worship a God in whom we can rejoice. God is love. That's what the liberals will say. It's a God of mercy and grace and kindness. Well, what do you think the effect of that view of God is? If God is only loving, forgiving, and kind, the effect is people completely lose interest in God. If he's only loving, then God won't mind if we ignore him. And if we live our lives like he doesn't exist. And that is exactly what has happened in the liberal churches over the last 50 years. They have emptied out. There's nobody there left much. What's the whole point of church? God loves me no matter what. If God is only love and forgiveness, we can live as we please. We don't need Jesus. We don't need the Spirit. We don't need repentance. That's liberalism's view of God. But what does the Bible say about God? Well, please turn with me to Exodus 34, beginning in verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. We're considering who God is. And this is the account of what God told Moses after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God begins to speak of his own attributes, who he is, what he's like. And it says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. This is a vision of the Lord. It's a theophany. It's actually a pre-incarnate revelation of Jesus. The Lord descended out of the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. What did the Lord preach? He preached himself. He proclaimed his own name. And here's what he said. It says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So God is a God of love. He is love. But God is also a God who will by no means clear the guilty and who will condemn and judge the rebels. He is just and holy. And he's patient. But you know, God will not always allow sinners to experience his patience. They will experience his wrath if they do not come to Jesus and repent of their sin. He's absolutely just. He will not clear the guilty. So how can we be saved? Well, this is the heart of the Christian faith. How can he possibly be loving and forgiving but not clearing the guilty? How do those fit together? Well, the answer is the cross of the Lord Jesus. Jesus came into this world and he substituted for us. He died instead of us. He bore our penalty, and so God doesn't clear the guilty. All who are in Jesus, Jesus paid the penalty, and he cancels your debt because Jesus paid the debt. Now the liberals hate that. They hate that view of Jesus. They'll say, Christ died on the cross, but they hate the idea that Christ had to pay for our sins. But do you believe in this God? A God who doesn't turn a blind eye to our sin, who's absolutely holy, who's sovereign, who rules as a king, that this God is the same God who is a God of mercy and grace? Do you love this whole God, not just the aspects of God who are loving, but do you love the God of wrath? Do you love the God who is pure holiness and justice? Do you love him in all that he is? And do you trust him to save you? Come to Jesus, look to Jesus, and you will see this God full perfectly in the face of Christ. And so there we see the Bible's view of God versus the liberal view of God. Third, what is liberalism's understanding of mankind? What are people like? Who are we? Well, liberals do not believe we are sinners. We're not sinful. They believe that human beings are basically good. You're basically good, they'll tell you. If people act badly, it's because of outside forces oppressing them, keeping them from letting out the good that's really there. That's what they believe. So let me give you an example of this. If a man is beating his wife, it's not the man's fault. He's a victim of forces oppressing him. And so what we need to do to help abuse is lobby Congress to change laws and address the oppressive systems that are causing this man to beat his wife. That is liberalism. For liberals, the problem is never sin in the human heart. It's always a systemic problem in the world, keeping you from living up to your full potential as a human being, keeping you from growing into maturity. And of course, this is the opposite of the biblical position. The Bible teaches that we are valuable people made in the image of God, of great worth and value, but we are sinners by nature. Please turn with me to Romans 3, verses 9 to 18, which is one of the strongest condemnations of sinful human nature in the Bible. It's very strong. And Paul is speaking to the church of Rome. And in verse 9, he begins to sum up everything he's been saying about that Jews and Greeks are both condemned in their sin. And here in verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one." That means no one keeps God's law perfectly. That's what that means. "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave." Isn't it interesting how right after talking about what we're like, Paul shifts to our tongue? That's the chief manifestation of evil, the first and the greatest. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. And then only after that, verse 15, "Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." They don't fear God. They don't know God. So according to the Bible, people are not basically good. Ephesians 2:3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. That's our nature. That we don't seek God by nature. We don't do good by nature. We are not righteous by nature. Naturally, we turn aside to lies and to murder. Naturally, there's no fear of God before our eyes. And that is why we need Jesus. To save us from our sins, we need Christ to come into this world to pay the penalty of sin that we deserve. We need Him to send His Spirit into our hearts to change us, to make us people who do fear God, who become more and more the images that we were made to be in the first place. We can't save ourselves, beloved. We can't do what Jesus had to do. And liberals deny all of this. And so there we've seen three things. We've seen the Bible's doctrine of God, the Bible's doctrine of doctrine, and the Bible's doctrine of mankind, which is opposite of what liberals teach. There's a fourth thing. Consider the liberal understanding of Jesus. Here we're getting to the heart of it. Well, they deny that Jesus is God. He is not God. He is only a good example. Now, they might say, if you ever hear a liberal talk, you might hear them say, Jesus is God, but what they mean is he's divine. He's a divine example of divine life. That's what they mean. But Jesus, according to them, is not the infinite, self-existent creator of all things. who is eternal. They reject all of that. But what does the scripture say? Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, which teaches us about who Jesus is. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," you see that phrase, form of God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And in heaven and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus is not just a good man. He's not just a good example. He's not just a man. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus is in the form of God. That term form means nature, that Jesus has the very nature of God. He possesses all of God's attributes. He's all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, infinite, eternal, self-existent, independent, the creator of the universe. And then verse 6 says that even though Jesus possessed the nature of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, some people get confused about this. They say, look, it says Jesus didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That must mean that he somehow gave up his divinity, that when he came into this world, he emptied himself of the divine nature. But that's a misunderstanding of this word. The word grasped could be translated exploited or taken advantage of. And what this is saying is that though Jesus is God, he didn't take advantage of his divinity in this world. He didn't exploit his power in this world. What did he do? He came as a true man, lived among us, suffered, died on the cross for us. So he didn't exploit his divinity. Instead, verse 7 says, he humbled himself and took the form of a servant. Do you see that term form again? So he exists in the form or the nature of God, but he also has the form of a servant. That is, he has a human nature. He has the nature of a servant. And notice, how did this happen? He didn't subtract divinity. He took on, he took a human nature to himself. He didn't put off his divine nature. That's who Jesus is, true God, true man. And then in verse 8, he died on the cross to save sinners. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know him as true God, worthy of worship, to bow the knee before him, to sing his praises because he is God, to obey his commandments because he is God and King, to trust him, to be the one who has the power to rescue you from your sins and the wisdom to teach you how to live in this world. Only God can do that. And the liberals deny that Jesus is God, but the Bible teaches he is God and man. He's God so he can save you. He's man so he can identify with you, so that he can be your substitute and representative. You need him to be both God and man, and that's what he is. And so, fifthly, though, let's consider the liberal understanding of salvation. Machen says, liberalism finds salvation in man. Christianity finds it in an act of God. So liberals believe that we can save ourselves. That's what they believe. And that we save ourselves by learning how to live a good life. And if we do that as a group, we can save each other. We can all be rescued together. And I already mentioned, liberals don't speak of Christ's atonement at all. They don't believe he paid for your sins. They believe that his death on the cross is an example of how to die. It's an example of how to sacrifice yourself for other people. Jesus, they will say, died to show us how to sacrifice ourselves. They hate the idea that Christ satisfied God's wrath for our sins. They think that's primitive and backwards and pagan. And do you know why they think that? Because they think of sin as trivial. Remember, we're not sinners. See how all this is connected? It's all connected. You're not really much of a sinner. You're just immature. You need to grow up. That's what a liberal will say. But the Bible says that we are sinners who are deserving of hell. That our sins are worthy of infinite punishment, and so only an infinitely valuable sacrifice can pay for our sins. We need Christ to make atonement for us, to be our substitute. The liberals reject all of that. But what does the Bible teach? Well, I want to read you a few of the passages in Scripture that teach that Christ died to pay for our sins. Let me just listen to these. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up for our trespasses. He was delivered up for our trespasses. Romans 5:8, for while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now that word for means instead of. While we were yet sinners, Christ died instead of us. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus died instead of you. That's Romans 5:8. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Romans 9:28, Christ having been offered once to bear the sins of many. I want to show you, this is full in the Bible. This is why I want to read you many texts. This is not limited in the Scriptures. It is shot through what the Bible teaches. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Do you hear this? It's substitution. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God. Beloved, your only hope is the cross of Jesus, his atoning work on the tree. You cannot save yourself from your sin. You can't rescue yourself from the power of your sin, from the guilt of your sin. You need Jesus. Have you gone to him? Don't believe the lie of this world that you're basically okay or that Jesus is just a man. You need Jesus, the God-man, to make atonement for your sins on the tree. If you go to him, he will forgive you. He will rescue you. Trust in him. Lean upon him. Rest in him to save you. And he'll do it because he promises and he keeps all of his promises. Well, the last question I want us to deal with is, how do we apply salvation? Well, the liberals teach that we do it to ourselves. The Bible teaches the Holy Spirit applies salvation. But liberals say that salvation comes to this world when we all work together to change society. That's what they say. And the goal is to have a utopia on earth. That if we can just figure out some kind of a proper governmental system and social structure, then we can make society a better place where we can all mature together and be a loving, happy world together. Liberalism says, quote, the world's evil can be overcome by the world's good. So who's the savior? It's us. We can save ourselves by working together. Their vision of heaven is on earth. They do not believe in a literal heaven. They don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe in a literal hell. The world is the center of all the liberals' thoughts. Christianity and God himself are only a means to make the world a better place. So what's the goal of religion to a liberal? It's to improve the world. Instead of what we would say is, what's the goal of our faith? The glory of God. To know him, to worship him, to live our lives upon him. It's all about God. But liberals say it's really about changing the world to make it a better place. True Christian missionaries have always said something like this: millions of people are going to hell. Send us with the message of Jesus and his salvation while there's still time. We'll preach the law and the gospel and summon sinners to trust in Jesus and to repent of their sins so they can live forever. That's a true Christian missionary. But liberal missionaries have a very different vision of missions. Here's what they say. That country over there will be dominated by a despot and a tyrant unless the loving principles of Christianity take hold. And so send us there to prevent the calamity of war and oppression. That's what liberals say. Now, people who speak this way have no interest in Christ for his own sake. They view religion as healthy to the community and to the world. But what does the Bible say about how God applies our salvation? Well, Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." That is, every blessing from the Holy Spirit. And so God applies salvation to his people by graciously joining us to Jesus. And then in Christ, he graciously grants us every blessing that Jesus earned by the Holy Spirit. So in Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins through the Spirit. In Christ, we receive the regeneration of our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we receive the gifts of faith and of repentance and of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we might walk in the good works that he has prepared for us beforehand. Now, can this result in society changing? Well, the more Christians there are in a community, the more good there is, that's for sure. The more cultures can change as Christians live faithfully before God. But you know, a Christian says whether the world changes or not, ours is to honor the Lord Jesus, to look to him, to hold on to him, to live in light of his love, to love one another, no matter what happens in culture and in society. The goal is not the change of the world. The goal is the glory of Jesus, regardless of what happens. Here we find one of the most horrible things about liberalism, in my view, and it's that it rejects the grace of God. That it's the result of liberalism is slavery to the law. Their whole view of salvation is you have to work, you have to love, you have to change the world, you have to earn salvation. The word liberal means freedom, but it's actually about bondage. It binds you to your own works, to your own goodness, to your own rescue. But salvation, according to the Bible, is completely by the free grace of God in Jesus. And so there, what we've seen is that liberalism is really a different religion. Do you see this? It's not a different perspective. It's not a different philosophy. It's not a political position. Liberalism is not Christianity. It's an opposite religion. It's a false religion. At its core, what it really is it's secularism. It's atheism that tries to baptize atheism with some sort of a feeling of awe that's supposed to result in doing good to others. It's cold. There's no life in it. It's slavery. It's miserable. But biblical Christianity is a warm, doctrinally full, personal, relational faith. Biblical Christianity begins with God, and it ends with God. And this one true God is a God who saves poor sinners who come to him in faith. Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus who rescues, who teaches, who shows you how to live in this broken world after he saves you from your sins? Come to him and be saved. He will not disappoint you. He will keep every promise that he's ever made. Let's go to him in prayer.